let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, children. How are you? Yeah, good. Hey, adults, don't you wish sometimes you could just be like 6 or 9 or 10 and just sit in the front row and play with your friends? And yeah, you guys don't know how good you have it. When you're about 50, you'll figure it out. But anyway, let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any, and that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now is not the time to continue concentrating on problems and difficulties, as real and difficult as they may be, because we've got our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ waiting for us to hand those things over to Him so that in exchange He can give us the truth that sets us free, and that's why we're here. So let's take a moment to prepare for that this morning. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your amazing grace and the kindness of your heart in rescuing us, a bunch of hopeless rebels. And we just thank you so much that you gave us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were enemies, dying on the cross for our sins. And so now that we're your children, we know that you will not withhold anything good for us. And we have just know and of just praising you and thanking you for all that you've already done for us. And it's explained in the Word of God, and we have to come to know it and come to live in it. But you've already done it. And we just want to thank you for that this morning once again. We want to thank you for the mentorship and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for our series on the spiritual gifts and on the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you, Father, for the opportunity again today to gather together in a country of freedom and a place where we can concentrate on the Word of God without fear of attack. We just, Father, want to pray this morning for members of the royal family in this country and around the world. Father, we know that there's so many things that people are going through, and we just know that you've got the perfect solution to every problem in life. And we just know that you love it too when your children come to you and ask for your help with respect to other people in the family. And that's what we want to do as well. And we just ask for the mentorship of the Spirit this morning for the Word of God to be proclaimed with accuracy and power. And we also pray for the hearers of the message so that they'll have the opportunity to receive exactly what you've prepared for them this morning. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for a song service.
Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
Sing of the mercy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is
morning, everybody. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. A couple of announcements this morning. The first one is that we're going to have the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp from June 13th to the 16th, 2011. That's for young people from ages 7 to 20. It's a life-changing experience. There's a lot of activities for the young people, like Bible study, music, singing, swimming, rock climbing, rapture date setting, and rope courses. Oh, wait, no, that's not in there. I just put that in for fun. No, that's not in there. And there's going to be a Christian dance party at the end, as well as a lot more. Vacation Bible school. It's the theme this year is one another, having to do with what the New Testament has to say as far as how we're to think about one another and treat one another in the Christian way of life. And we also have a need I want to make you aware of for a prep school teacher during the week, 7 to 11-year-old kids. We've got plans to do some new things, but in order to do those things, we do need to make sure we have the people for coverage, particularly during the week. It seems like the week is the toughest time to get people to teach to the young people 7 to 11. Now, you've seen them this morning. They behave fantastically. They're bright-eyed and intelligent. And by the way, if any of you men, young men in particular, think you may have the gift of pastor teacher, I want to tell you that one of the best ways, anyway, of discovering and nurturing that gift is to teach the young people. That's how I've discovered I had that gift and how I developed it for several years. Because you know, when you teach young people, there's no baloney. And you've really got to get the real meaning across to the kids. You can't just use fancy words. So it really gives you a challenge to see whether you know what you believe and can explain it to people who really want to learn but want to get the truth and not just a bunch of words. So if that's something that maybe the Lord's put on your heart, you can see Deacon Steve Pomeroy, who's the head of the prep school, and give it a try. All right, so if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 20. John, chapter 14, verse 20. This morning, we're going to look at an application of the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit means we've been placed in a permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've been emphasizing that, the idea is once you learn a doctrine, then you want to ask the question, now, how does this make a difference in my life? What does this mean for me now? Because, as I mentioned before, if God just wanted to do things for us and then reveal it to us when we were in heaven, we wouldn't have this book. He would just do it, and then we would get to heaven, and we'd find out about it. But you see, we have this book so that we can know these things now, so that we can live a certain way, glorify our Lord, and have fruit that is on display for the world to see. So when we learn these principles of the Word of God that are fantastic concerning what God's already done for us, we then want to ask the question, okay, so now, what does this mean for my life now? How do I apply this to my situation right now in my life? Now, this morning we talked about singing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You remember that song? We just finished singing it. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. What does mercy mean? Think about it. What does mercy means to look at something that somebody did in the past and put it aside, forgive them for it? That's what mercy is. So now, you know, we say we're going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and we should. Every once in a while, though, it ought to occur to us what that word mercy means, and that maybe the best way sometimes of singing of the mercies of the Lord is imitating the mercies of the Lord. In other words, that part of a big part of the spiritual life of learning God's Word is to take our bodies, these vessels that hold our souls and hold, of course, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, and have the right things in our body and in our soul so that eventually the right things come spilling out of our soul into other people's lives. And I can't think of a more important thing to have ourselves be full of, our bodies be full of, and that when people come to us can spill out into their lives, then forgiveness. Forgiveness. When we start to understand all we've been forgiven of, and that the whole plan of God is centered around the cross, and the cross is all about God finding a way to forgive our sins, we ought to start realizing that as we're called to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told that we're in union with Him, one of the most important things that our life is designed to be after salvation is a place where people can come to be forgiven. So that over time, our body as that vessel is more and more full of that same mercy, that same grace, that same forgiveness that is in the heart of God that is demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're headed this morning. We're on the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been here for a while. By this baptism, the Spirit's work at salvation, we are placed into a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's amazing good news. We've put on Christ. We're in Christ. And we're going to see this morning He's in us. And what an amazing, dynamic, powerful combination it is when we realize that we're in Him and He's in us. And that's got to be the most real thing that we can imagine that apply to our lives right now. That makes a difference. We partake of all that Christ is. We partake of all that Christ has now, as well as for all of eternity. It'll be easier in all of eternity. You want to know why? Because we'll be in resurrection bodies, and we'll see Him as He is, and we'll see that who we are as we are. We don't see that now. For some mysterious and wonderful reason, God decided after salvation He'd leave us here in these bodies of corruption, and have the whole thing be about believing the things that God has done for us through His Word. That He says, I'm going to put these people there. They're not going to see me. This is the only dispensation, by the way, where there's no physical manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you know the story of Moses. Let's go way back to him. We go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Of course, in the garden, they saw the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But let's go back to Moses, right, at the beginning of the age of Israel. Well, how did he know the Lord was with him? The burning bush. It was a manifestation of God. Up at the top of Mount Sinai, the amazing demonstration that God was with him. And the people of Israel had the pillar of fire and the cloud. And they knew that the presence of the Lord was there. And so, but in the church age, we don't have those things. I mean, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, of course, there he was. He was in flesh and blood, and they saw him and talked to him. But we don't have that now in the church age. We don't have that. You know what's interesting, though? You know what we have? We have the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in ourselves and in everybody that's a believer. And the idea of that is for that to be made powerful and manifested in our lives so that people can see who Christ is through us. It's not fireworks. It's not a fire on top of a mountain. You know, it's not a pillar of fire, but it's a life on fire. And that's the whole purpose of why we want to come to Bible class and have our souls more and more full of the truth of God's Word. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit means this. It means two things. Well, it means that we're in the resurrected Christ. The baptism of the Spirit. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We celebrated that on Easter. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And now we also learn, as we're going to see in this passage we're going to look at in just a second, that not only are we in Him, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it would be incomplete if we didn't realize that He's also in us. The resurrected Christ is in the believer. It's a two-way street, if you will. The indwelling of Christ, that Shekinah glory, now that's a fancy word. Shekinah just means dwelling, the place where Christ dwells. And glory means a manifestation of all that. And so what are we saying? Well, in the Old Testament, the place where Christ dwelled most of the time was in the temple. That's where He was. And they knew when He was there because there was a manifestation of His glory. Well, fast forward. Fast forward to right now. Do we have a temple that we go to, a building anymore in the church age? The answer is no. Oh, I know we have a building here, but this is not the dwelling place of the Lord. You know what is? I'm looking at it right now. Everybody who's a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has made you into a dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, that was a place where Christ would dwell in the temple, a building. And then that he would be manifested over. They would know that he was there by manifestations of him. And people went to the temple for the sacrifices. And the idea of the sacrifices was that they needed forgiveness for their sins. And then they would be taught by the priests. And the way they would be taught would be that the truths of what they were then revealed about Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, the temple was a place for forgiveness and teaching. That was where Christ dwelled in the Old Testament. Where does Christ dwell today? I'm looking at him. The bodies of believers. And just as the place where Christ dwelt in the Old Testament was to be a place of teaching and forgiveness, the place where Christ dwells now is to be a place of teaching and forgiveness. What do I mean? I mean that our bodies are supposed to be a place where we get filled up with truth and grace so that people can come to us like they used to come to the temple. They come to you and find that it's a place just like the temple was, a place where Christ dwells, a place where they can come for forgiveness, a place where they can come for truth. And I don't know about you, but on Friday, everybody who knew I was a pastor came to me for truth. Of course, it was an interesting kind of truth. It was basically, is the world going to end on May 21st? Right? But really, anybody who knew, they came, they wanted to know what I thought about it and whether there was anything to it and stuff. Well, this morning, I can confidently say there's nothing to it. Well, it's like, that's a tough one, of course, because we were all looking forward to the rapture. We all want Jesus to come back, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come back any day. So when people ask me, is he coming back on Saturday? I said, he sure might. But he might come back on Friday or on Sunday. And there's no more probability of one day or the other. And so we are to look forward to Jesus Christ coming back, but we're not supposed to think that we set dates about it. But that's another story. But the thing about it is that, you see, we're supposed to fill ourselves up with grace and truth so that we can in experience be what God has already made us to be in position. Now, you've heard that expression. What do I mean? You're already in Christ, okay, in the most real way possible. It's the spiritual level. As far as God's work is concerned, you're in Christ permanently. That ought to mean something. But also, as we're going to see this morning, he's in you. He's in every believer. God the Holy Spirit has made each body of the believer at the moment of salvation into a temple where Jesus Christ dwells, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Well, the same reason that he had a temple in the Old Testament, so that it could be a place where people could come and have a place where they can have forgiveness in their lives and have truth in their lives. Now, you might think that that's supposed to just be here, but I'm here to tell you that it's a lot. I don't say it's more powerful, but the one-on-one relationships that you can have to change people's lives are powerful. When they get to meet Jesus Christ through you, and this doesn't mean that you talk holy and talk fancy and spout out doctrine so much as it means that you're a place they can come for the truth, and you're a place they can come for grace. Because when Jesus Christ came, he was full of grace and truth. And that just means that it's a place that your body is supposed to become a place where people can come to be forgiven. To be forgiven. And where people can come and get the truth. Not in an arrogant way or a condescending way, but just the facts. Like, what was that old show, that police show in San Francisco? The Streets of San Francisco? Just the facts, ma'am? I forget. Dragnet. Just the facts. You see, and that's all it really comes down to, you know. You don't have to be emotional. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to talk down to people or be insecure about the arguing back and forth. All you got to do is give them the facts. Of course, you have to believe them, which is its own question, its own issue, you know. People can sense. The one thing people can sense is when you don't really believe what you're saying. And so there's work to be done in our souls to prepare ourselves to be these places in experience, these temples where people can come to receive forgiveness and truth and teaching. But it's all set up by God. Look at John 14:20. I'll put it on the board too. Beautiful statement by our Lord Jesus Christ to the church. John 14:20. In that day, that's the beginning of the church age, by the way. We're in it now. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, that Jesus Christ is God. And you, in me, the believer, is in Christ. That's the baptism of the Spirit we've been studying for 2 months. And then he says one other thing, and I in you. And that's the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, what an amazing thing that not only would God place us into Christ, but he would turn around and place Christ into us, which is in some respects even more amazing. Because here we are in these bodies of corruption. Here we are sinners. We were rebels. We were the enemies of God. We're still the place where the old sin nature dwells. And yet God decided that he was going to, for the power of the Holy Spirit, make each and every body into a temple where Christ dwells, that Christ would dwell in our bodies. Now, you might think that's the end of the game, but I'll tell you something. You know what God's even more interested in than having Christ dwell in your bodies? He's really, really after having Christ dwell in your soul, in your heart, and how you think. You see, the body is a place where, you know, the body we're in now is going to go away. And we're going to get a new one called the resurrection body. So God is using the body as the dwelling place now for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also the place where our soul lives. And he's done this so that he can have our soul be renewed. And that's the thing to really try to understand. Okay, now how does my soul start to catch up with, as it were, or match in experience what God has done by putting Jesus Christ in me? That's the thing you should be thinking about. Wow. What an amazing, it's almost unfair when you think about God with his power and his abilities, having done all these things already. You know, he's saying, okay, watch, this is what I'm going to do. Boom, 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 boom. I'm going to place you into Christ. I'm going to place Christ into you. I'm going to make you a new spiritual species, and on and on. And the 40 things of salvation that I heard, there's a song out there now about the 40 things of salvation that's to the tune of My Favorite Things. I don't know if anybody you know about that. But God says, okay, now that I've done all this, now go live that way. And it can be a little intimidating. You know, there's so much where we want our souls to be catching up with what God's already done. You know, Christ is in you. And now how about your soul? You know, what about the thinking? You know, how transformed is your thinking? That's the issue. How transformed am I thinking the way God has made me to be? As I mentioned so many times, we have a tremendous capacity as human beings to be who we're not. To be who we're not. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. You're a new spiritual species. So you decide to now start to live that way and think that way. That's the calling. To be in Christ, which is, we know, look, I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you, he says. Jesus Christ, in the most simple words, with the most profound truth. He's God. We're in him, the baptism of the Spirit, and he's in us. To be in Christ is to partake in all that Christ has done. Think of it. All that he is, think of that. All that he ever will be. We're talking about the humanity of Christ, of course. You'll never be God. I know every once in a while you think you're God. You may behave like you're God in certain places, but you'll never be God. Sorry. There's a lot of good news that's going to come forth from this pulpit, but that's not part of it. You're always going to be human. Oh, you'll be a glorified human being. You'll have a resurrection body, and you'll hopefully have a soul full of doctrine that thinks the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're talking about his humanity, because where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing now? He's living a resurrection life. What happened when he was, what has he already done? He's already gone to the cross to deal with the sin problem. But has your soul gone to the cross to deal with your sin problem? That's the issue. Has your soul gone to the cross and understand that God has completely wiped out your sins? And not only that, but have you gone to the cross again to realize that he's also dealt with the problem of you being a sinner, that you in Adam was completely ended at the cross so that God could start again. And with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension and his session, now you partake in that as well, that he's given you a new life to live, that he's given you a new nature that will be here for all of eternity. Your old nature will be buried with your body when you die, or put aside at the rapture. But you'll have a new nature and a new body that you live in forever. But has your soul caught up with that yet? Have you realized that you are who you are by the grace of God? That you have been crucified with Christ, and the life that you live now, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. Has your soul caught up to the idea that your life now is up there with Christ in heaven, hidden, not to be revealed until Christ comes back? Has your soul caught up with what God has already done for you? That's the issue. Because you do partake in all who Christ is and all that he ever will be, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You partake in who he is, including that royalty. But again, has your soul caught up with what God has done for you? Are you able to take part in, to claim the royalty that you are? Are you able to claim and partake in and give the royalty that every member of the body of Christ has? Have you become too familiar with people in the body of Christ? That's the issue. Where's your soul this morning? You know, being united with Christ, and we saw this on Thursday, I'm going to go through this again today, So share amazing things that Christ is. And I'm just going to show these again this morning. We share his life now. Look, you're in union with Christ now. He's in you now. You share his life now. This is one of the amazing things about the difference between being a believer in the church age, a Christian, than any other time. You see, you're in union with Christ. Moses, not in union with Christ. Abraham, not in union with Christ. Put your name in there. Maybe you're not too wise. Maybe you're not mighty. You're in union with Christ. And that ought to make a difference. You share now his eternal life. Abraham and Moses have been credited in their account with eternal life as a judicial decision by God the Father, as well as righteousness. But they're not in union with Christ, so they don't share right now in the life that comes pouring through Christ like we do, because we're in union with him and he's inside us. You understand that? That we get a double portion of life and a double portion of righteousness, and it's supposed to make a difference. It's not supposed to puff us up and think we're so great or somehow, you know, just be another thing that we recite when people ask us. It's supposed to make a difference. God did that for a reason. What's the reason in your life? Why has he given you a double portion of eternal life such that you can live in eternal life right now? Why? Why has he done that for you? Why has he given you a double portion of righteousness? Why? What are you facing that you're going to need to not only know that you've been credited with righteousness to your account, but it's a living, breathing, active thing you can access through Christ right now? There's things in your life going on where you need that. So realize that and have your soul catch up to what God has done for you. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. See, there's a balance when we look at this. I mean, on the one hand, it's fantastic. But on the other hand, you have to understand that God has enemies, and they're your enemies, and that in this part of what we call the angelic conflict, after the death and resurrection of Christ, as it were, it's a rebuttal phase. If you ever know what's going on in court during the rebuttal, you know, all hell can break loose. And what kind of things the attorneys try to bring up to make their case in their last chance in the rebuttal. Well, this is Satan's rebuttal right now, if you will, or the Lord's rebuttal, actually. It's the Lord's rebuttal to the case of Satan. But he's allowing the kingdom of darkness to ratchet up the conflict now that Christ is risen. And it's happening on our watch, if you will. And so we need these things. You know, I don't know about you, but I never fail to be amazed isn't quite the right word anymore, because I'm not amazed anymore at it. But I find it, there's a point, and you can step back from your life for a minute and kind of watch what's going on and sort of see these things that all of a sudden pop out of, seemingly out of nowhere. And you look at them and you're like, I've never had to face that before. And I'm not talking about maybe necessarily being afraid or being intimidated, but it's real. These real things that happen in our lives that are peculiar, that are tough, that we need. We've all of a sudden we realize that on our own nature, we're overmatched. And we need what God has given us. We need to be in Christ. We need Christ to be inside us. We need the mystery doctrine of the church age. We need to know we have a double portion of righteousness. Want to know why? Because our soul is going to be under attack in ways that you can't even imagine in this area. In terms of, do I really have eternal security? Has God really forgiven me all my sins? We need not only to know that the judge has ruled, but we need a daily living active relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that it's real to us when we're facing the things that we're facing in life with our sin nature, with the world. This world, if you haven't noticed yet, this world is out of control. I don't know if you've noticed that lately. Things I thought would never happen while I was alive on planet Earth are happening. Things about my country are happening I never thought would happen. And if we're not up to the task in terms of having our soul in shape to handle what's going on in our lives and in this world, we're going to be flat out somewhere, spiritually speaking, soul-wise. Flat out somewhere, even as believers, even with years and years of being in the Word of God. If our soul's not in shape, I'll tell you what, it's quite a battle out there. It's quite a battle, the changes that are going on, the attacks, the voracious velocity at which information hits us now. Things can happen in a moment and boom, you know about it. You guys know more about what's going on in the world than Thomas Jefferson knew in a year. Think about that. And he was a genius. So what does that mean? Well, it means that God knew about it. We have promises in the Word of God, but God's real. I told you he's an optimist. He's also a realist. In other words, he's not just playing around. He doesn't want you to mamby-pamby rationalize your life away. That's not what the Christian way of life is all about, you see. It's about facing real problems with real power and real solutions. And right here is one of them, that you have access to eternal life right now. So whatever situations of death you're facing, his eternal life will beat it. But this is a soul issue. It's a soul issue. Look at 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He never said that to Moses. He never told Moses, go to my Son to find your life, because Moses wasn't in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are. Now, he's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, which, as I mentioned to you on Thursday, is a heck of a motivation to get just the facts about the gospel to any unbeliever who comes in your life. What a difference between the moment before salvation and the moment after. Here's one example. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. Believe in Jesus Christ, you're on the other side. Now you have it. And nobody or no thing can take it away. Number two. I told you that we share all that Christ has. We share his righteousness. His righteousness. You have a double perfect righteousness. I don't think it has much to do with double secret probation, but it's the same kind of idea. Double perfect righteousness. He doubled down in your life and said, not only am I going to credit you as a judge with perfectly righteous. In other words, God looked at the evidence and he said, here's another one who has come to my court and no longer claims their own body of work, but instead only claims the work of the body of Christ on the cross. And at that instant, he looks at the work of Christ, and since you've claimed that case, he now applies the benefit of what Christ did to you as a court judge and says, since you've claimed Christ's work, I declare you perfectly righteous forever. That's a judicial decision. But then in the church age, he comes around and says, and I also have placed you into Christ in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you gain what Christ has, which is righteousness. And that's a righteousness for your daily life, an experiential thing if you take advantage of it, because you're in union with him right now. You don't have to wait till heaven. You have it right now in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Father crediting it to you as a judge, and you have the Son united with you to share in that every time you want it. Every time you want it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And notice the last two words, in him. By being placed in union with him, we get a second portion of the righteousness of God, because what he has, we have. And that's something different from what Moses had. I want you to understand that. And again, ask the question, why? Why? Why is this true? What is it about the life I'm living as a believer in Christ so that God saw fit to give me access to the righteousness of Jesus Christ right now? By the way, it's also the means to have tremendous blessings conveyed to you. And you're gonna when you can appreciate them. And again, you're gonna find use for those things. Number three, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You know I'm a big fan of the book of Romans, and I tell you from time to time to read Romans chapters 1 through 8. Well, let me tell you something else. Whenever you're down and lonely and you need a helping hand, I'd also recommend Ephesians 1 through 3, the first three chapters of Ephesians. There's no way you can read the first three chapters of Ephesians. Take you about an hour reading it slowly and apply it to you. There's no way it can't help. There's no way. I'm sorry. I mean, unless you know, you can't read English, or you just keep saying no, 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 no to everything there, it's going to help. Amazing truth about us in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, just stop right there. One of the things I love about God, is I mentioned this to you lately, is that he front-end loads everything. He front-end loads it. What do I mean by that? It means that he puts the best things right at the top for us. I know he saves the best for last, but he also, at the very beginning, at the moment you believed in Christ, he placed you in union with him. and gave you eternal life and righteousness. At the very start. And he does the same thing in this letter. I mean, right there, he summarizes the whole thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, already been done, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I'll grant you that it does help to be able to identify what these blessings are so that you can uniquely apply one of them at a time when you need them in your life. But what a blanket statement to go to sleep on, or a pillow statement to go to sleep on, whatever you go to sleep on. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one. You know, would you rather have an earthly court grant you something or the heavenly court? Who knows more about you? Heavenly court. Well, the heavenly court has already granted you not some blessings, but every blessing. And they're not material blessings where worms can come in and rust can decay and all those things. Not those kind of blessings, but spiritual blessings that nothing can touch, that are so much more important. You know that there are lots of times in your life when you cannot enjoy the material things that you've been given for want of soul rest. That your soul is not at rest, that you feel guilty or afraid or angry or anxious. And you can't enjoy a thing that day. You just want to go to bed or something or take something. It doesn't matter, right? But let me tell you something. When you've been blessed with spiritual blessings, you see, that take care of the needs of your soul, the aches of your soul, the guilt that you have, any fear that you have, any doubt that you have, those kind of things, then it doesn't matter anymore. You know the love songs that people sing. I'd rather be in a tent with you than in the Taj Mahal with Mary Sue, you know. Right? I just made that up. Well, what's that all about? You know? In other words, if your soul is right, if you're at rest, if you're in love, if you're content, the other stuff really doesn't matter much anymore. It's great if you have it, but if you don't, it really doesn't matter, you know, if that's right within you. And God has blessed you already with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, come on. See, the issue is not God. God has not fallen short of granting you what you need. You know what the issue is? Honestly, we fall short of believing what God tells us is true. If we believe this, man, what a difference it would make. You know? What a difference it would make. It's just like love. You know, you can love somebody till you're blue in the face, but if they don't believe it, where's that relationship going? No, you don't really love me. Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. You know? You can have amazing love, amazing things for people, but if they say, get out of my life, I don't want anything to do with you, then where's that going? Well, that's kind of sometimes maybe what we do to the Lord. Maybe not so much directly, but when we, you know, when we don't really take advantage of these things, when we don't quite believe them enough to base our lives on them, you know, it's okay. We're here Sunday, and we'll do this, and it all sounds great. But then all of a sudden, we're faced with real life, and then somehow, some way, it's like they can't quite believe it enough to actually use it. You know, we turn on TV. You know what I'm talking about? What is that? It's just faith. I mean, I don't know how simple I can make this for you. It's just believing, you know, believing the right things, of course, what the Word of God has to say. So we share in the election of Christ. Look at it again. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 4. This is way back in the before the earth was around. Look at this. Just as He, God the Father, chose us, chose you, where? In Christ, saw you in Christ, and elected you in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. That'll put you at rest. We have a great God who knew about you before He made planet Earth, who saw you in Christ before He made planet Earth, who knew all about your failings, knew all about your frustrations, knew all about your anger and your jealousy and your bitterness, that you were going to push Him away from time to time, that you were going to be having all kinds of problems beset you in life. You were going to be His enemy. And yet, He, in eternity past, knowing all of that, and knowing that by deciding that He was going to put on over here every spiritual blessing in Christ, and then knowing that you were going to be born a sinner and a rebel, He also simultaneously knew what that meant. What it meant was, in order to cross the chasm between you as a sinner and every blessing He had for you, He had to put His Son on a cross. And so simultaneously, the decision to bless you and grace you out was the same decision to put Christ on the cross. You can't separate them. Think about that. That's what we're talking about. That's the depth of love of our Father. And He did that when you were His enemy. He did that before you were even born. So relax about some of these things that we get all worked up on. We wake up and we're in a weird mood and we have crazy thoughts. And we freak out as if somehow we're powerful enough to cancel everything God has done from trillions of years ago because we're in a little sissy fit this morning. Think about it. Oh, I'm the only one? I'm the only sick head in this room? I think not. You know what I'm talking about. You don't share it with anybody, maybe. But see, that's one of the peculiarities of my profession. You see, I gotta from time to time share the craziness that's inside me. You know, I don't know why. So you understand that I get it, and that doesn't really matter. What really matters is that He gets it. He gets it. He knows what's going on. He knows the chaos that's inside our souls. He knows the things that we think and the ways that we turn and the fears that we have and all those things. Look, you know, Jesus Christ faced all of that head on at the cross. He did. The Bible's very clear that our sins poured into His body on the cross. And He experienced it all. He experienced temptation. He experienced suffering. He experienced all the things. Okay? And He's at the right hand of the Father. So in case God the Father in His deity needs a second opinion about the human race, all He's now going to do is turn to His right. This is His right. And say, okay, Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm kind of being a little facetious, but not really. Because Jesus Christ is human. Now you tell me. Tell me what it means from the human point of view. And He's right there advocating for us. So He's got it all covered from eternity past right to this moment, all the way out past the rapture, all the way out to the eternal state. God's not worried this morning. He's not quaking in fear that you're going to screw up and throw away everything that He's done for you. He's not. It's in the bank. We share the election of Christ, an escrow election. He chose us in verse 4 before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before Him. He had a plan. And in love, verse 5, He predestined us to what? Adoption as sons. You're His child now. Adult son and daughter. We studied that recently. Through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. To the praise, this is why He did it. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wow. Grace, I don't earn or deserve a thing. Grace, the most beautiful, powerful thing about God that He wanted to display. And at the cross, He was able to do it. He was able to show at the cross that the mingling together of His justice, His righteousness, and His love. Think of it. Justice and righteousness and love, they all mingle together at the cross. And now He can pour out His grace on undeserving creatures. And by doing that, He's glorified. That's another. I hope you see the layers of security that ought to be building around your soul, even just today in this one lesson as you go through this and you say, He's been doing this since eternity past. He knew I was a sinner. If He would send Christ to die for me while I was enemy, how much more is He going to do now that I'm His child? And then you look at a thing like this, and by the way, the whole thing, the reason He's doing this is to glorify His grace, that in other words, somehow, some way, even though I'm undeserving, by Him finding a way through the cross to give to me, He gets glorified, so that this is all about Him being glorified, so that is another layer of security, that He's got a plan in place that it glorifies Him, which He freely bestowed on us where? In the Beloved. Again, it's so important that you believe the truth that you have been baptized into Christ, that you're in permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing, no how, no way, is ever going to break that bond. Why? Because all these other things are tied into it. That's why we're spending the time we have. These things He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. You're in Christ now, and you're never going to get out of Christ. We share the destiny of Christ. Your future's taken care of. What we call a protocol, predestination. Big fancy words. Predestination means that God has provided everything you're going to need from now until eternity. That's what predestination really means. And that He has a destiny for you, both in time and for the eternal state. In time, we call it protocol, which means that as you grow spiritually, different parts of your destiny come into play, like your spiritual gift, like your niche in life and so forth, suffering for blessing. These things come along as you grow up spiritually. But then for all of eternity, He's got a destiny for you forever. The resurrection body. eternal life. We're going to come back with Christ when he rules for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. These things are in the bank. He's got the destiny for you. Now, of course, to enjoy these things in time, again, you have to know these things and come to live in them. And that's why we have Bible class. We also share this, the sonship of Christ. We are sons and daughters by adoption of the same God and Father that he's the natural born son of. He's the Son of God, and we're sons of God, John tells us, by faith in Jesus Christ. We also, because of that, we're heirs of God. We're heirs of God. We're about to move into the last permanent ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been studying, the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit at salvation. Well, the last one we're going to look at before we get to the main subject, which is the spiritual gifts, is the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that you have an inheritance? There's a will that God the Father wrote out for you, and then he put his seal on it, and that his seal is God the Holy Spirit. He wasn't satisfied with wax or clay, but it's really God the Holy Spirit. The very fact that God the Holy Spirit is inside you is the guarantee of that inheritance, that one day he will open at the rapture, and you'll see. We are heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've studied that. These are blessings for time as well as eternity. We also share the priesthood of Christ. Priest, representing ourselves before God. We studied that recently too. We share the priesthood of Christ, the royal priesthood. He's at the right hand of God the Father, advocating for us, and we have access to God through him as well as on our own. We are also adopted into the royal family of God. We just read that. We're the adopted sons and daughters, and we're in royalty forever, the royal family of God. And therefore, to kind of sum it all up, I'd like to have you turn now to Colossians 3. Please go to Colossians 3, verse 1. We have his life now. That's a summary statement. We have his life now. Now. We're sons of God, daughters of God now. We're on a pathway to a destiny now. We have a calling on our lives now. We have righteousness in play now. We have eternal life available now. We have his life now. Now, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. Therefore, if you're a believer, by the way, that's a since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Notice that's a command. Notice that's different from what we've been doing a lot lately. A lot lately it's been, this is true, right? You are baptized into Christ. This is true. Christ does indwell you. This is true. You share perfect righteousness. This is true. You have a destiny. Those are all statements and facts. We come to Colossians 3:1, and notice we don't have a statement of fact, but we have an imperative, a command, if you will, a request maybe, think of it that way. Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind, another command, set your mind on the things above. Not on the things that are on earth. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now in verse 4, notice, it doesn't say that Christ has our life, or Christ has given you life, but very powerfully and simply, he is your life. He is your life. As far as anything that matters, as far as God is concerned, as far as anything that's good or pure or lovely or worthy of repute, Christ is your life now. Look, you've been bought with a price, the Bible says. And then it turns around and says, glorify Christ in your body. You've been bought with a price. God owns you. And that may not sound very pretty, but it's true. God owns you. He bought you with the blood of his Son. Now he's given you a life, and Christ is that life. In other words, the only thing that matters really now, as far as who you've been made to be, is living the life that Christ has given you to live. How do you do that, though? How do I live the life that Christ has given me to live? I've been bought with a price. I'm called to glorify God. Look at verse 1 again. Since you've been raised up with Christ, remember the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You would die Christ's death, and you've been raised up with Christ. And where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Father. And then we have the command, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. What are those things? those things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Well, we've just been looking at them. We've been looking at the fact that where Christ is all these things that you're in union with Him and you have access to. Eternal life, righteousness, but also forgiveness and the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, those things. See, we have to keep seeking those things where Christ is. He is our life now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. In verse 2, we're to set our mind on the things above. You see, what we really ultimately have a choice about in life, day in and day out, hour in and hour out, minute by minute by minute, is what we think. What do we think? You know, you may wonder sometimes, boy, you know, I go to Bible class and I hear something and it's so real to me in that moment. I can just feel and smell and taste my union with Christ. But boy, you know, Wednesday comes around and I got that bad news. I got this person yelling at me, and all of a sudden, it's gone. I have no ability now to grasp those things that were so clear on Sunday. Why? I'll tell you why. Because what you think from Bible class to Bible class matters an awful, awful lot. What you think. You know, we're commanded to set our mind on the things above. And that's more than just hear it once in Bible class. That's decision after decision to think according to the mind of Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis, on an hour-by-hour basis, on a moment-by-moment-by-moment-by-moment basis. You have a choice. Ooh, we don't like that. I know you don't like that. I don't like it either. I don't like accountability. I don't like, you know, there's a certain kind of anxiety that comes with real freedom, but that's what you have. You have real freedom. And nowhere do you have it more completely than in what you're thinking. You know what I'm talking about. You can have somebody in front of you, and they can want you to be doing a certain thing or saying, and you can even be saying the right things to them that they want to hear. But up here, you're thinking the opposite. You know what I'm talking about. You have freedom about what you think. Freedom about what you think. That's power, though, you see. And the point of it is that there's all these great thoughts in the Word of God. There's great thoughts in the Bible. But unless you decide to think them, to set your mind on them, to focus on them, to concentrate on them, then you're going to be in that place where all of a sudden you're shaking your head. Why isn't this real to me anymore? I'll tell you why. Like I said on Thursday night, you know, there are people who are under the same roof as somebody else. They have lots of FaceTime with that person, but they don't think about them. And what is going on there? Well, I'll tell you, you know, what's going on there is eventually that's going to show up in that relationship. You know what I'm talking about? It's what you're thinking on a day in and day out basis that really matters. That really matters. What does that mean? I'm challenging you to have a thought life that's richer with the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm challenging you about. You know, if you really think that you can have a relationship, and on a day-in, day-out basis, you never think about forgiveness in terms of that relationship. Do you really think that when the chips are down, and when it's an either-or decision, that you're automatically going to be forgiving? Or do you think you have to nurture forgiveness in your soul? That you have to think about it on a day-in and day-out basis? That you have to make decisions? And when you're, you know, the Bible says to take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. Now, that seems a little neurotic, doesn't it, on one level? I mean, it does, if you think about it. I mean, on one level, it's like, okay, I have these thoughts, and I got to take them captive, and you seem like all you'll be doing is stuffing out these bad thoughts all day long. Okay, and to a certain extent, yeah, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about replacing one thought with another thought, so that the moment you start having this thought, and you look, everybody is in this boat. We're all in the same boat. We have an old sin nature that is continually trying to get us to think the wrong thoughts, to be jealous right now, or to be angry right now, or to be unbelieving right now. That's going on, okay? And you have a choice in the matter, is to either let that thing take over your soul so that you become a jealous person, you become an angry person, or say, no, you know what? I have a choice. I can think the best of this person right now. Rather than, for the next 5 minutes, thinking over and over and over again about that one thing they did. And you know we're all capable of this. We can take one thing and think about it till we're blue in the face about a person. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they did that. I don't think he would ever do that. She would never do that. I would never do that. Let me call my friend. Would you ever do that? No, you'd never do that. And all of a sudden, you're an hour on this one thing. And then, wait a minute. You've known this person for 40 years. Right? What about all the other things? What about that time and this time and that time? What about the fact that we're all sinners? What about the fact that Christ said to Peter that if he does the same thing 70 times, seven times, you're supposed to forgive him? You understand what I mean about the choice we have about how we think and how powerful that is? What a different place. Just think about, play this out. This little mental exercise with me. The different place you end up. If on the one hand, you just concentrate on your sin or the sin of somebody else, and you just, as much as you possibly can, and we're all capable of that, and you play it out, all of a sudden, they're the Antichrist, or you are. You know what I'm saying? Or you go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? If somebody is caught in a trespass, restore such a one. Restore. That's a new novel thought. I haven't thought that much. Wonder what that means. Now all of a sudden you're off in another place. And that's a choice. You get it? That's a choice. You can make your mind up one way or the other. And only you can. What you think matters. Set your mind on the things above. I mean, Paul did this. There was a big battle going on in the Philippian church. And there were the two ladies, Yodia and Syntyche. Battle. You know, it was kind of like probably like the self-righteous crowd in the local assembly and the let it all hang out crowd in the local assembly. And these women were like the head of these two camps. And they were battling. And he set some poor guy out there to try to get in between them. God bless him. But the point was that, you know what he did first? Before he got into the battle, you know what he did? He set his mind on the things above. He said, these ladies have been in the trenches with me, fighting the good fight of the gospel. And I want to make sure you know that. And I want to make sure I know that. And I want to make sure that God knows we know that. He started with giving them the benefit of the doubt, bringing to mind something edifying about those people. That was the choice in his soul. We have the same thing. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. We share everything Christ is and everything he has, the head and the body. We're united, one spiritual entity, Christ and his church. And blessings also await you when Christ returns at the rapture. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, speaking to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. A lot of people want to ask, they ask the pastor this question a lot. Why is there a hell? They probably ask you that, your friends, the ones that want to push aside the Bible. Why is there a hell? You get that question? Anybody ever get that question? Yeah. Well, you know, when I really take a good look at my sin nature, when I really take a good look at what I'm capable of, what my thoughts are capable of, and I look at that guy face to face, you know what question I have? I don't ask why there's a hell. I know why there's a hell. I know me, my wickedness, good enough to know why. That if this is incorrigible, and if something's not done about that, then I want that in hell. You getting my drift? My question is, why is there a heaven? You know? What kind of God would take a look at that and say, I'm going to redeem that person, not the sin nature, and I'm going to have a heaven for that person, and I'm going to start over again. To me, that's the, wow, how can that possibly be? I understand why there's a hell, just like I understand why there's prisons. And probably you do too. I mean, it's probably people in your life at times, or yourself at times. Children get this. I told you this not too long ago. Young boys get this. They want justice. They want somebody to stop them when they're involved in a certain destructive behavior. And if people make a decision that they don't want to be stopped, that they don't want to be rescued, they don't want to be redeemed, I understand why there's a lake of fire. To me, the miracle is that there's a heaven, that there's an eternal state, that there's a God who loves us so much that rather than leaving us in that hellish condition, sacrificed his only son, put him through hell so that we can get out of that mess. To me, that's the, wow, you got to be kidding me. Part of it. And blessing awaits us when Christ returns at the rapture. A resurrection body an entrance into our heavenly citizenship. Look at Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. I'm so glad the magnet of grace, the magnet of God's power and love is stronger than the magnet of wickedness and evil. And the union that we have formed with Christ is deeper than any relationship the human mind has ever conceived. Twofold, once again, very simply. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. The believer is in Christ. That governs our position, our possessions, our safekeeping. We studied that whole thing about the ark and what it meant. Safekeeping and our association. But remember, too, that Christ is in us. What is that all about? He's in you as a guarantee of blessing. I mean, how many ways can God guarantee? He's got the Holy Spirit in you. He's got the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Guarantee of blessing. It's vital for our security, but also our motivation. Our motivation. He's put Jesus Christ in me. That's going to motivate me. I want to live according to who He's made me to be. And also our capacity. Once you realize that He's placed Christ inside you, sort of side by side your soul, and saying, have at it, soul, you understand that now I've got the capacity of that's unlimited. I have unlimited ability to live according to the way Christ would have me live. He's in me, after all. Capacity. It's a guarantee of blessing as we advance in the spiritual life. Please just go back to Colossians. Actually, forward. I don't know. I'm confused now. Go to Colossians, wherever it is. Colossians 1:25. I don't know. I'm somewhere between heaven and earth right now, guys. Sorry. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. After Philippians. Colossians 1:25. Of this church, Paul writes, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints. Think of it. Paul was sent on a mission from God for the first century Christians and every generation after that, all the way down to today, where God has placed pastor teachers to communicate what Paul knew. And it's a stewardship that He bestowed, God bestowed for your benefit. And it's to be through the preaching of God's word that this benefit comes to you. And it's a mystery that was hidden. Notice these words. You see, we don't make up dispensationalism. We don't make up the fact that the church is special. We teach the truth because the Bible tells us so. Mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now, church age, has been manifested to saints. What? What is the mystery? Look at verse 27. To whom God willed to make known knowledge. You need to know this first. What is the riches of the glory, God's glory, of this mystery, never before revealed among Gentiles, not just Jews. What is it? Drum roll. Christ in you. Yeah. Yeah. That's good news. That's a mystery. That didn't happen to Moses or Abraham. Never going to happen again after the church age. Christ is literally and completely in you. In you. Okay? Not the temple. You. Christ is in you, and what is that? The hope of glory. Glory for you and glory for God, that He could do that, He could pull it off, that He could take people who are His enemies, destined for the lake of fire, and find a way through the blood of His Son to rescue us and to transform us and to be such that He can place His Son in us now. The very place where the rebellion was, He's now put His Son. That's incredible. He's in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery of your Christian life can be boiled down to the fact that Christ is in you. And therefore, you can look forward to sharing in the glory of God. You have a destiny because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as we already saw, as He's the master doing this, captures the entire grace relationship, this amazing unity, in that one simple phrase we started with, John 14:20. And that day you will know. And see, you know now. You've been taught this. That I am in my Father, Christ says, you are in me, and I am in you. And that phrase is the key to the reality and the relationships of the church age believer under this grace plan God has to reconcile us and fully redeem us. But I want to just shift gears in the last few minutes this morning. I want you to think about this now. You've seen all the things that come to you by your union with Christ. You understand that God has placed His Son in you. What an amazing mystery. What an amazing hope that means for you today and next week and all the way out to eternity future, because Christ is in you. But you know, here we are today. We're in a world of difficulty. We're around people all the time who are hurting and confused and cynical and anxious. And they want to know, you know, is God real? Please reveal yourself to me, God. And God has chosen to reveal Himself. But in the church age, He's not coming with a pillar of fire anymore. He's not coming with a cloud. He's not coming with a burning bush. He's coming another way. God has chosen to reveal Himself during the church age, but He's going to do it one way and one way only. God has chosen to reveal Himself during the church age by having the Christ inside you show Himself through you. That's the only way. Now, it happens different ways. I mean, I would hope that the Christ inside me is showing Himself by me living out my spiritual gift, for example, and people hearing the truth of the Word of God. But He wants to do the same thing with you. His plan is to take the vessel of your body and to fill it up with good things so that you also reveal Christ to other people. Show Christ through you to men and to women who desperately need to know He's alive. How are they going to know He's alive if not for you and for me in the church? They're not going to know it. Let's get real here. You know, we don't have angels flying around declaring the gospel. Jesus Christ is in heaven right now. There's no temple. How are people going to know that Christ is alive? One way and one way only. By you and people like you who are believers in Christ revealing Christ in you by the way in which you filled up your soul with grace and truth. Grace and forgiveness and the truth of the Word of God. That's the only way. In Isaiah 57, you can turn there with me. I'm going to read it right away. You don't have to. For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. He said this, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's His business. He's interested in the people in our lives that are humbled by life, that are lowly, that are seeking Him. And how is He going to reveal it? Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed you to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you see, that hope is not just for you, but for other people, that they could have hope and see the glory of God through you. The fullness of God's glory. Where was it revealed? It's revealed, of course we know it is, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this about Him, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But today He dwells in you. And we saw His glory. Well, that's what people want after all. They want an answer to the problem of life. They want to know why they're here. They want a glorious God to come on the scene and fix what's wrong about them and about this world. Well, He exists. And they saw Him in the first century. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, that high and holy place. But what was it? What did they see? What was the thing that they were searching for? What did God reveal fully and completely and powerfully through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, the Bible says that it wasn't like He was the superstar. He wasn't like, humanly speaking, there was nothing about Him, humanly speaking, that would draw attention to Himself. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem of poor parents in a place called Nazareth, which was the slums of Israel. There was nothing that drew people to Him except what came out of Him. What was that? He was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. That's what it was. That's what God wanted to show was His glory. And you know what? Just like the first century, just like in the temple where He showed forgiveness and teaching, He wants to do the same thing today in the place where Christ dwells. Only today, the place where Christ dwells is you and other believers. But He wants to do the same thing. He wants to show His glory. And what does His glory look like? Grace and truth. So if we're to emulate Jesus Christ in the very glory of God, what is it that we need to be full of? Not a trick question. Grace and truth. Pretty basic. Pretty powerful. You see, like I said, you know, we think about the glory of God and we think about, wow, creation. And I could never do that. Or we think about the stars and the moon and the sun and I can never get there. And in a way, that's safe to think about the glory of God that way. Because when you start to think about what the glory of God really is, it's not safe anymore. You see, as soon as it comes down to the fact of grace, forgiveness, mercy, giving people that don't deserve it, that's not safe anymore. Why? Because I can participate in that. I'm not a spectator anymore. I'm called to live in this. Same thing with truth. Same thing. I'm called to live in this. I have a challenge now, and so do you. Grace and truth is what God's glory looks like. But I want to make a distinction here right now because this is where really the rubber meets the road. You see, there's a distinction between the indwelling of Jesus Christ in our bodies. Christ is in you, but there's a distinction between that and the glorification of Christ in our bodies. And I thought I had this slide. I don't have it. All right, I don't have it. There's a distinction. I'm going to say this three times so you get this in your notes because I thought I had a slide on it. There's a distinction between the indwelling of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, and the glorification of Christ in your body, through your body, with your body. You see, your body is an empty vessel, or was. Your soul's in there. And the question is, what are you going to fill that empty vessel with? What is it going to overflow with, pour out into the lives of others with? Will it be bitterness? You know, will it be cynicism? You're going to overflow guilt into the lives of other people? Or resentment? How about fear? Is that what you want your legacy to be? That you had a body that was a vessel and you filled it up with fear such that it poured out of you and spilled into the lives of others? Or guilt, or how about instead forgiveness? Wouldn't you love instead to have a body that's full of forgiveness and that's what pours out of you in the lives of others? Or if you can't quite imagine that, can you at least imagine how wonderful it would be to have somebody else in your life that made that decision such that forgiveness poured out of them to you? Or how about truth? Wouldn't you rather that, rather than cynicism and doubt and anger, isn't it much better to have a body, a vessel, where you've allowed God to pour into that vessel over days and weeks and months and years truth, such that it's overflowing and spilling into the lives of other people? You see, there's a difference between Christ indwelling our body and our body glorifying Christ. And the difference is the choices we make. You see, there's the reality. Christ is in you. But then there's coming to know the reality. What does that mean? See, this morning you learned that he's in you, but you also learned that he's full of grace and truth. That's what it means. Okay, so there's the reality, he's there. There's the knowledge about it, grace and truth. But then, significantly and importantly, there is coming to live in the reality. You see, that's the challenge. You see, we've got an hour together on Sunday, okay? And I can teach you things, and the Word of God can teach you things. But then there's the challenge of your life when you go out of there, the other 23 hours of Sunday, May 22nd, and the 24 hours of the next day, and the 24 hours of the day after that. And the question then becomes, I know the reality now. It's real. Christ is in me. I've come to know that he's grace and truth. Now, when am I going to come to live in grace? When am I going to come to live in truth? When am I going to have forgiveness pouring and spilling out of my body on a day in and day out basis? And don't worry, I'm not saying this has to happen tomorrow. This is a process. But it begins now. It begins with decisions you make today. You see, the whole spiritual life is mapped out according to this principle of Christ being in you and then having it transform into you glorifying Christ in your bodies. We're told, for example, in Galatians 4:19 that Paul was in labor until Christ was formed in the Galatian church. The first stage, just that he was formed, that he had a beachhead, if you will, in the souls of the Galatian believers. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. First stage of spiritual growth, just having the grace of God understood. I am what I am by the grace of God. Then the Bible talks in the book of Ephesians that Christ can be at home in your thinking. That's a giant step. He's just formed, but now he's at home in the way you think. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, through believing the word of God. He's there in your thinking now. He's dwelling in your heart. This is another stage. This is a stage of spiritual freedom. You know, that there does come a point in time where, as it were, you trust your thoughts more because they're not yours anymore. You've trained over and over again to think with the thinking of Christ, and you trust Christ. So all of a sudden, you trust those thoughts, and he's at home with your thinking, and you're at rest because of that. And then finally, and most fantastically, we have this stage, which is Christ being gloriously manifested in your body. Philippians 1:20. This is the mature Christian. This is the goal. This is that vessel that has grace and truth pouring out of it, that he's glorified by your body. Amazing, because your body is the place where the enemy still has a beachhead, the old sin nature. But God can get it done. He can have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the indwelling of Christ, and then teach you the Word of God in your soul such that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God dominates how you think, so much so that you're pouring out of your life the person of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and so forth. Philippians 1:20, Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. In our age, during the dispensation of the church, you know, Jesus Christ, the Holy of Holies, is in a new temple. That temple is the body of each and every church age believer. God's glory dwells inside of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told that we have treasure in earthen vessels. That's our body. So always the power will be from God. That we'll have affliction, but we won't be forsaken. That we will be struck down, but not destroyed. And it tells us that we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, that's a verse that just throws people. How can I be carrying about always in my body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in my body? I mean, I'm either carrying death or I'm carrying life. How can me carrying death be life manifested in my body? I'll tell you how. When you understand why Jesus died, you get the picture. You see, when we are always carrying about the dying of Jesus in our body, it means we're always carrying about forgiveness. Forgiveness. And forgiveness is a death. You have to die to your resentment. You have to die to your claim on somebody else. And yet, isn't it true that that death brings life? See, we carry about the dying of Jesus because we forgive one another. We understand, we live in what the cross is all about. Why did he die? To forgive, that God could forgive sinners. And we're always carrying about the dying of Jesus. It means we have a vessel full of forgiveness. And when that spills out on other people's lives, they have life because of it. There's nothing that is more wonderful than to see a situation where somebody was worn down by guilt, worn down by a relationship that didn't seem to work anymore. Have that all come back to life through this one thing. Dying to whatever claim you have and forgiving. We're to forgive one another and give one another experiences of what God's forgiveness looks like. Because through years of doctrinal intake and application of the Word of God, years of being matured through suffering and difficulty and growth, we have our eyes opened and we open them to the wretchedness of ourselves and we know just how much we've been forgiven. And being forgiven so much, we learn to love a lot. As we read about that woman in Luke 7:47. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And it's everywhere in the Bible. Colossians 2:13, he made you alive. He did it first. You see, his death allowed you to be forgiven and made you alive. He made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You know, that jar of clay over the years that's our body can become a reliable vessel of mercy. It's cracked, it's worn down, it may be decaying on the outside, but that inner light of the Shekinah glory of Christ can pour out of that cracked vessel. And it's forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And therefore, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Or in Colossians 3:13, bearing one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive others. You know, the place where God's glory is revealed in all of its mysterious fullness is at the cross. What is the cross? the pinnacle of the glory of God, and that's also where we were all forgiven. So I just pray that you won't be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And it's all about forgiveness. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word and see your glory in the person and work of your Son. To understand that he's in us now and that your goal is for us to pour out the life and death and resurrection of your Son and who he is, and that perhaps never more powerfully than our capacity to forgive one another. And we just ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We also just have a moment here, Father, for anyone who's without Christ, who hasn't yet seen the dawn of that hope and that glory in their own lives. Listen, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. The good news of the Bible, of Christianity, is that God so loved you and me that he gave his uniquely born Son as our sacrificial lamb so that whoever believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Thank you, Father. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Word of God, alive and powerful. Thank you for God the Holy Spirit mentoring us on a day in and day out basis, making these things real and understandable, and just leading us and beckoning us towards the right thinking, changing our thinking, looking towards you rather than to the problems and difficulties that we face. And we just ask now for that mentorship to continue as we know you want it to, and we'll make it to be so. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit, amen. All right, I just want to tell you that we have our financial policy is we apply the principle of grace to our financial policy, which means freely we've been received, freely we give, which means that you won't find a price on any of the materials here. You can download messages off our website, they are heart's content, and you never have to go see PayPal do it. And you can take any books out of here, and they're not going to have a price tag on the back of them. But of course, we still live in the real world. Just because there's no price tag on it doesn't mean that it doesn't cost anything. It costs us stuff. But the principle of giving in the church age is this, that as you realize how graced out you've been, and as you realize how the Word of God changes your life and the life of people around you, what happens is there grows inside you a desire to participate in that. And as that happens, the Bible promises too that whatever it is that God would have you give towards the ministry, he provides for you. And so it's your decision between you and God and your priesthood how you give, what you give, how much you give, and so forth. The important thing is that it's the right motivation, that you're not doing it out of guilt, that you're not doing it because you want to give more than the other guy. None of those things matter. What matters is that you appreciate and you're grateful for the Word of God in your life, and you really want the Word of God to be part of other people's lives. And you know that happens because of our ability as a ministry to do the things we do. And that's the principle of giving. And let's just pray for the offering this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for gracing us out. And we know you love a cheerful giver. And we know that really the key is to get straight in our souls, that we have the right motivation behind giving. We know you take care of the rest, that you will provide the finances that we need for our life and the responsibilities we have, and that you will also identify that which is made available for us to return to your work. We just thank you so much that we live in this freedom of the church age and this principle of giving, and we just ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit as we make these decisions, sometimes difficult, regarding our finances, our time, and our talent. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday, everybody.